Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our second lesson this morning from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans is the perfect lesson for the day. I have no understanding how this can happen, how someone could end up thinking that their works help them gain heaven. That whatever or whoever just wants to add just a little bit of their works into their salvation must just simply skip over Romans chapter 3. You see, the scriptures have this quality as the very inspired word of God that the Holy Spirit who inspired them gave everything necessary in them, the word, for all the future confrontations over false teaching that would happen in history, present and future. The history of the church, then, has been filled with deceivers who sneak in with all their false teaching, and then the faithful refuting that false doctrine with the Word of God. So in the early Trinitarian debates of the 4th century, the Holy Scriptures were sufficient to refute any and all heresies in regard to who our God is as the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shortly after, the Christology debates of the next centuries were settled around the very Word of God as well, showing that Jesus has two natures, a divine and a human one, and that the two are yet distinct and yet are forever bound to each other in the one person of Christ Jesus. And so every debate of every age, what does baptism do? Scripture answers. It renews, it regenerates, it saves. What is the Lord's Supper? Scripture gives the answer. The true body and blood of Jesus under the bread and wine. This is my body. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And finally, from the early church onward, the ultimate question, how is man saved? How is man involved in his salvation? That this has been a question since the fall into sin. How do we get out of sin? As the natural false religion of man, corrupted and sinful man, will rationally assert that salvation must somehow be a reward for some level of good behavior. With the standard throughout time of what is good behavior changing, and also then with the amount of effort required by man changing as well. Some wanting to acknowledge that it's not just up to man, but we have to give God some credit in this mess, to give maybe just smaller amounts of man's work to the process and more to God. But that's what the rational mind will come up with. That's how the things of this world operate. But what does the Scripture say? How is man saved? What did our epistle today say? Is the law given so that man, by works of the law, could be saved? The Spirit's answer through St. Paul is an absolute no. The law is given to show sin. The law is given to stop our mouths, our self-justifying mouths, and to make us all, the whole world, accountable to God, whether they believe in him or not. But no wonder it is so hated today, that proclamation of the law, because it stops mouths which always want to be talking and self-justifying, and it also makes people accountable to someone they don't even want to acknowledge exists. But yet the world hates the gospel even more. You see, there is more than just the plain words of the intro of the epistle. When the epistle lesson also uses words like grace, grace immediately excludes works. Because as soon as there's work, it's no longer grace. Same goes with the word freely or gift. And it shouldn't, of course, need to be said, but it is said just to make sure that salvation is clearly stated in the Scripture, that salvation comes apart from the works of the law, or that righteousness comes through faith, not works, or simply by ascribing to faith the full reception of salvation. Or finally, as the Holy Spirit continues to stress this over and over, the epistle lesson ends with, apart from the works of the law. There is no mistaking it. The Word of God is clear and repeats it over and over again. The Spirit knows the inner inclination of man to distort the work of God and to rob Jesus of His glory. And so the Spirit makes it clear that man does not contribute any work whatsoever to his salvation. That justification is solely the work of God, our God, a work that is fully described in the epistle lesson today. But yet it's not just found in Romans 3. The saving work of God is revealed in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's nothing new. It's exactly what was preached to Adam and Eve after they sinned. It's what Abraham believed. It's what the prophets preached upon. It's what the entire sacrificial system pointed towards. That redemption is not something done by the ones who are owned by the devil or under sin's domination, to those who are, as Ephesians calls it, dead in their sins and trespasses. No, it is accomplished by a sinless one. One who is not under sin. Jesus, who is put forward as the final and full propitiation by His blood. This is foreshown in every sacrifice that you find in the Old Testament. It is clearly preached by the prophets and then the apostles, and also in the middle our Lord Himself, that the Spirit has made sure the message has been clear and it has been constant, that salvation, the justification of sinners, is not by man's work, that no manly effort can save. That it takes God's work, and only God's work, to accomplish such a feat. But it also must be a proper substitute to merit this redemption. Thus, no sinful man could do it. So God Himself assumes humanity. God Himself assumes manhood. That God Himself sheds His own blood. God Himself lays down His life, and God Himself dies. That this was to make sure that the work was effectively and powerfully done, finished and completed for the sins of the whole world, that God did not mess up and only accomplish a portion, that man might finish it off. No, the work of Jesus, God in the flesh, has done it all. It is finished, He said from the cross, and He meant every word of it. There is much today that is said and written and so forth about the idea of justice. That it is often said that God is now accused of being unjust. Sometimes people wonder about God being just at all, seeing how evil thrives and the wicked get ahead in this life and so forth. But a quick corrective you must apply to yourself when you start pondering such things is, do you really want God to treat you justly? That is, do you really want God to treat you how you deserve to be treated? It is, in the end, a very careful thing what you ask for. And yet our epistle lesson today prepares us for both the understanding of God being fully just, but also God being the justifier. How can God, forgiving sin, be just? How can people who hurt others in this life, people who defile the world around them, people who would never be looked upon as good folks, how can they end up in heaven? It reeks against our sense of justice, but only when we look at others. It changes when we look at ourselves. How could you end up in heaven? Because this isn't about Stalin, it isn't about Mao, it isn't about Muhammad, it isn't about Hitler, or whoever else comes to your mind when you think of the most evil man in history. The law is given, it says, to stop your mouth as well. It is given to make you accountable to God as well. And that it is not going to be some kind of sliding scale of comparison or curve if you want salvation to be by works. No, no one would measure up by that standard. No one will be righteous by their works. But instead it comes to God, who is both just and the justifier. That God is just in that God punished sin. That sin had demanded wrath. Sin had earned wrath. It had earned punishment. And had God just decided to look the other way, well, God then wouldn't be much of a trustworthy God, would he? Just some kind of false God who is fickle, like the deceived men who create such false gods. No, God is just. Sin needed punishment. Your sin demanded punishment. Your idolatries deserved condemnation. The misuse of the name of the Lord your God meant that you could not be held guiltless. The unholy treatment of God's word and the preaching of that word needed punishment. The rebellion to God-given authorities demanded short lives that end in eternal death. The anger at others, the hatred of others, murder, for whom the blood cried to God for vengeance. The defiling of marriage demanded a great divorce between you and God. The theft and not helping others should mean nothing good ever for you. The running down of reputations should mean eternally to be thrown into the fires of hell, wherein your tongue has run its way with the cursing towards others here on this earthly life. The coveting of your sinful heart revealed to you the inner idolatry that did not serve the one true God, did not accept what that one true God had done for you, and thus revealed the condemnation deserving of such an idolater, one who does not call upon the name of the Lord. That there is no way under the law that you didn't deserve punishment. And God is just. So what did God do? He is just. He had to punish sin. Sin had earned its reward. But yet God has revealed in his sacred word that he does not desire the death of a sinner, but life for sinners. And so God took the work of justice upon himself. God came into the flesh, Jesus. The wrath of God that had been earned by each one of you, by me, by the worst people that you can imagine, and indeed all of mankind. That wrath was fixed upon Christ in order that sinners, you, me, yes, even the worst of mankind, would be redeemed. Not with something as cheap as gold or silver, but redeemed with the blood of Christ, the blood of God Himself. That God is just, and the absolute proof of God's justice is the crucified Jesus. That the punishment for sin was required, and the punishment for sin was poured out all on Him. It was poured out on that perfect substitute, the one who stood in your place, and in the place of everyone who's ever existed. And that the wrath of God was fulfilled, that God's justice was met, that God would be both the just and the justifier. Justifier as well. You see, we love to try to justify ourselves, but our justifying only amounts to kind of half-hearted, self-seeking excuse-making. Excusing our actions by our words, our explanations, our motivations, our feelings, or trying to excuse them by our works. But again, the Word of God is clear. No works of ours, no feelings or motivations of ours can do the task. We cannot justify ourselves before God. It's not possible. But the same God who is just is also the justifier. That Christ Jesus has become both, being the one, the only one to bear the wrath and the punishment, but then being alone the one, the only one through whom justification can come. And the Word of God, provided by the Spirit of our God, makes sure to note that such justification comes to those who believe. That faith is what receives the benefit, the blessing, the absolute finished work of Jesus the Justifier. That through faith in Christ, a man is accounted righteous, that he is justified through trust, not works. That trust in Jesus, faith in Jesus. But note, it's not faith in faith. For faith in faith is nothing but a false religion. But instead, faith must cling to Jesus. Because Jesus is both just and the justifier. He is the Redeemer, the Propitiator, the Savior. You see, that epistle lesson was written long ago by the Spirit of our God through the Apostle Paul. It had in it all that is necessary to confront every false imagination we might have about our salvation and to give us the proper understanding from God's own Word. It had all that was necessary in the early church to fight back a man named Pelagius. It is all that was necessary that needed to be bringing out the pure gospel back into the light of the Word to the Reformation. It is also all that is necessary to correct you anytime you start feeling a little too proud of your works. That the law will do that. But it is also the necessary correction, the necessary medicine of immortality anytime you get feeling too despairing about your many sins. That the gospel brings the forgiveness of those sins, because God is not only just, but God is also the justifier. And that God in Christ forgives sins. And that Christ has done the work, and so you can be sure that your sins are forgiven. That just as sure as no one is saved by the works of the law, so also is the one who has faith in Jesus absolutely and certainly saved. Did Jesus do the whole work? God's word says so. Let that be that. And let it be that for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.